Warm welcome to all as we gather for worship this morning at St. Luke's. Beautiful morning, and it's nice to see people here as well as worshiping with us on Zoom. I'll say more about that in just a moment. This week, Lenten service will be here again at 7 p.m. This week, it'll be led by Jan Nelson and Chris Johns. And the Bible study this week will be only on Zoom, with Pastor Bob Miller, formerly of Union Congregational, leading that study. I'll be gone through the middle part of the week, and that's the reason for that. But I find that this, in terms of the pandemic, in terms of the COVID, this is just a bit of an awkward time because it's like, what do you have to say? Because I know so many people who have had their shots, one shot or both shots, and it seems to me that if you've had your shots especially, feel comfortable being here. If not, somehow we just need to figure out how to give space. It seems to me there are sort of three kinds of people, those who have had their shots or not, but who have no concern about the pandemic any longer. And then there are those who may have had their shots, but still are a little cautious, knowing there are variations and that they can carry it, and maybe they would still like to preserve some spacing. And then there are people who are younger, probably families, who aren't yet eligible for the shots, who would really like to be cautious. And I want to accommodate everybody so that we have space for those who want, are like those families, and people who are just, you had the shots, comfortable, no need for spacing in my book. Feel free to find a spot, maybe, where we can respect all of those kind of things. But it's wonderful to see people here starting to come back, and the church is open. You're all welcome to be here on Sunday mornings. Oh, and next week, daylight saving time starts. So Sunday morning, remember to spring ahead. And that means you're going to have to get up a little bit earlier that one day. And also next Sunday afternoon is the church council meeting at 2 o'clock. With that, we begin our worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious God. Let us pray. Holy God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace, and teach us the wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading today comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus. After escaping from slavery, the Israelites come to Mount Sinai, where God teaches them how to live in community. The Ten Commandments proclaim that God alone is worthy of worship. Flowing from God, the life of the community flourishes when based on honesty, trust, fidelity, and respect for life, family, and property. Beginning with verse 1, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. You shall not murder, or honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. We will read Psalm 19 responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
One day tells its tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another.
Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard,
their sound has died out into all lands, and their message to the ends of the world, where God has pitched a tent for the sun.
It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. It goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey and gold.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret thoughts.
Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
The second reading today is from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is pure foolishness and nonsense to the world, because it claims that God is mostly revealed in weakness, humiliation, and death. But through such divine foolishness and weakness, God is working to save us. The center of Paul's preaching is Christ crucified. Beginning with verse 18, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the many money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some things are more predictable than the swallows coming back to Capistrano. A church fundraiser of almost any kind, and you will probably hear someone say, "Ah, the money changers in the temple."
And yes, there are passages in the Bible, I suppose, that you could be relevant when you're talking about how we raise funds in the church for any purpose, but this isn't one of them. The point of the story, my friends, as it is being told here in the Gospel of John, is that Jesus is not cleansing the temple, he is closing the temple. Mark tells us with some subtlety that the temple is due to wither away. John tells us that Jesus is the replacement for the temple. His body, raised from death on the third day, will become the point of contact between God and humankind. Now that I've told you what I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you about it again. This parable is a familiar one. It's one of the stories told in all four of the Gospels. Today's reading from John is different in some details from the others, but one striking way, and that is that John puts this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry rather than at the end. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is told in Holy Week, just after Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the last time. Just, the beginning of the week that ends in his death and resurrection. Pretty much agreed that the point of this, the way it's told in all four Gospels, is that this is the thing that really seals the fact that the authorities are determined to get rid of Jesus. And John says, no, they always were. So he tells it at the beginning. The other Gospels probably tell it more accurately in terms of when it really happened, but that's not significant. In the temple, Jesus finds people changing money, selling livestock, money changers there. He becomes kind of a one-man riot. The overturned stuff makes a whip, drives people in here, and John says, also the livestock, drives them out of there, scatters them, commands them to stop making the Father's house, did you catch the word, a marketplace. Challenged, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that sounds like nonsense, because as they point out, they've been building it for 46 years and they're not quite done with it yet. But what was going on with all this stuff that seems to be the problem here? The animals, you see, were needed for sacrifice. When you hear temple, don't think church, because the central thing that happened in the temple was the sacrifices, the system of sacrifice. And that was the law, the rules, the religious understanding. When you did something wrong, in some way when your life was out of whack, maybe you were unclean because you touched a dead body, whatever, there was some kind of sacrifice that you made to, again, reestablish kind of harmony with God, was the idea. A kind of form of penance, a way of cleansing. No way around it. More than that, most people in Jerusalem was a fairly good-sized town for its day, most people in Jerusalem didn't own livestock. And people who came on pilgrimages, like from Nazareth, was about 70 miles, that's a long way to herd a couple of sheep or a cow or something to have the right sacrifice. So very logically, the people had developed a system that says, we'll have the sacrifices here, and when you come, you can obtain them. You can buy them, and they're offer your sacrifice. Logically. The money changers were needed because the money on the street was Roman money. Romans who were the occupying force, Romans who were Gentiles, Roman money then, with the image of the emperor on it, was regarded as being just a terrible thing to use for offerings. So at the temple there was a special kind of coinage. You brought your Roman money, you exchanged it for the right kind of money. If you've gone overseas, go to the airport or something, there's a place you can exchange your money before you get out on the street in that other country. Well, here, before you went in the temple, you changed your money so you had the right kind of money to make a proper offering. Had to be done. Well established in law and custom. Changing law and custom for that might seem simple to us, but then you think about the things even that we have that are customary. and sometimes change is hard to accomplish. And so there, to stop having those sacrificial animals, to stop changing the money, that was in effect to close down the whole system. Now, friends, this is something I can never say often enough because it is so misunderstood, and I think it's fair to say that a majority, even of people who preach on this text, get this part wrong. There is nothing in any of the Gospels that indicates there is any kind of cheating or dishonesty involved. It is not the point. It's not that anybody's being cheated, not at all. Some Gospels quote Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has that line that says, the temple has become a den of robbers. But if you read Jeremiah, he's not saying it's dishonest. He's saying what happens is people are doing all kinds of other stuff in their lives. And then they come to the temple just to kind of make everything seem all right again. The problem isn't what they do in the temple. The problem is what they do in life. And the temple has become for them a kind of hideout, a place where they come and feel they're safe again after all that they're doing with their daily life. The hideout's where you go after pulling the heist. It's not where you do the robbery. And what about the command then to stop making my Father's house a marketplace? At one time, this market stuff had taken place a little farther away over on the Mount of Olives. Now it took place in the outer court, so it was indeed a kind of market taking place there. But when you say the cleansing of the temple, that makes it sound as if the whole operation was okay if they just would have moved the stuff a little ways away. Would everything then have been okay in the eyes of God? But you see, the point wasn't that Jesus was offended by these transactions, but the whole system of seeing that as the way of making atonement for sin, the whole way of finding forgiveness by that kind of system, that was a marketplace. The idea, oh, I do this much wrong, I do this much, I make this kind of offering, it's an exchange, a bartering system with God. See that? It's a business model. It's kind of a little bit like what offended Martin Luther later when he was offended by the selling of indulgences. You pay this much money, you get this little sip, and says you're forgiven. Kind of a carryover of that same system. So the whole system, the way it pictures our relationship with God, that's what's wrong with it. The whole point then is the temple is fruitless. It's not accomplishing what needs to be accomplished, the purposes of God, but Jesus was. His whole life, his death, his resurrection, that made him the replacement for the temple because no more sacrifices required. He was the only one, the last one, the complete one that accomplished coverage for the sins of the world. He says, destroy this temple. It says he's talking about his body. And in 3 days it will be raised up. No sacrifice required but his. By sheer grace, by incredible grace, by grace alone, Christ has made our relationship with God something new, and he has made us God's children. And yet, we still get caught in that marketplace kind of picture. I don't know how often somebody has said to me at a time of a funeral, of a death, oh, she deserves to be in heaven. She was such a wonderful neighbor or wife or mother or friend. How often has somebody assumed that because they were good, long-term, faithful members of the church, they have earned, they have deserved special treatment, not only from others but from God? How often do we find ourselves calculating that because of things we have or haven't done, there is either some price or some reward that comes into play in the way we are related to God. Today's first reading, the Ten Commandments. You heard them, but how do we hear them? Do we hear them as guides for healthy relationships in family and community? Or do we hear them as a way to be right with God? You know, I've worked hard at keeping the commandments. God, see what a good girl I am. See what a good boy I am. I deserve something for it. I'm certainly better than a lot of people I know. It's a way of saying, pay me for my obedience. Pay me for what I've done. And that's a market kind of picture of our relationship with God. The marketplace is just built into human nature. It's the way we operate day by day in our business life, in all kinds of places. Maybe it's even worse where there are economic systems like ours, where it's you get what you pay for. God helps those who help themselves. Well, we've memorized the phrases about being saved by God's grace alone. But we still have opinions about who belongs in the church and who doesn't. I was ordained during the days of the Civil Rights Movement. Fearful prejudice ran very deep in our society. Some places it still does. Later we examined the place of women and equality. Is it really appropriate in the church? Women as pastors, what are you talking about? Some places some questions are still being asked in terms of deserving. Can people who are not heterosexual have a place in the church? Paul addresses those questions. Says things that seem logical or that don't seem logical in the marketplace can have a welcome in the realm of grace. In the world of the New Testament or in our world, the ways of God may seem nonsensical. Paul says that they seem foolishness. But the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming Christ crucified, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins in Him. That is what is required and nothing else. The market is closed. I heard a Christian group called Bread for the Journey. Maybe some of you have heard them or seen them. They sing a song that I love. Mine is the church where everybody's welcome. I know it's true because I got through the door. We are a dazzling bouquet of every kind of flower. Jump in the vase. Because we've got space for more. It's true for people who have come to know that grace, that Christ is the way to the Father, that no other qualification is needed. Our relationship to God is no longer one of commandment or law or sacrifice, but a relationship of forgiveness and faith, of belonging and love. And our Lord Jesus is the way to the Father. Amen.
At the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Relying on the promises of God, we pray boldly for the Church, the world, and all of you. There is no God before you. Purify the faith of your Church, that your people place their trust in nothing besides you. Your name is holy. Guide your Church, that in every situation your people's words and actions honor your name. Hear us, O God. The heavens declare your glory. Renew your creation. Provide leaders in the struggle for clean air and water. Protect creatures and crops that rely on healthy ecosystems. Give all people's willingness to repent when our way of life pollutes the earth and the skies. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Your foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Fill leaders with the foolishness of your peace and mercy. Your law defends the vulnerable. Work through legislators, judicial systems, and systems of law enforcement to protect the well-being and freedom of all. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Your weakness is stronger than human strength. Protect those who are vulnerable and give courage to all who are suffering, especially those we know and name now in our hearts before you. Defend victims of crime and bring redemption to those who have harmed others. Give Sabbath rest to all who labor. Hear us, O God. You call us to proclaim Christ crucified. Give clarity to this congregation and our leaders, so that we might follow Christ beyond our own habits and comfort. Clear out anything in our common life that would obscure the gospel or that serves our own interests. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue working through our joint call committee and through all who work for the future of our ministry. We pray that the Spirit will move and work through Mark and Sarah as they seek candidates, and that the Spirit will move in the hearts of potential candidates as well. Hear us, O God. The cross of Christ is your power for all who are being saved. Thank you for all the martyrs whose witness reveals the power of the cross. Give us the same trust in life and in death. Hear us, O God. We entrust ourselves and all of our prayers to you, O faithful God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
Amen.
We share a sign of peace with one another, in whatever way we can do that, in our homes or in the church. We want to share that the peace of Christ may live with us always. This time we prepare for the sacrament. If you are celebrating the sacrament at home, as we are here, I have the elements prepared, and we will now prepare the table for the Lord. We continue with the offertory song.
Thank you. Let us pray.
God, our provider, you have not fed us with bread alone, but with words of grace and life. Bless us and we use your gifts, which we receive from your body, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the reign, forever and ever. Amen. Come to the banquet, for all is now ready.
Thank you. Thank you.